Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Because I love that "Can and Can It Be," that great standard of our faith. That's a song that's very near and dear to my heart. I'm always thrilled when we sing it. And it draws us close. We're going to sing that in a moment or two as we prepare for prayer. But before that, it's great to have Bo with us today. Bo had a very interesting question. We're having potluck the 31st. See how I worked an announcement in? So we're having potluck the 31st. Bo wanted to know, because it's Halloween, are we wearing masks? That's a good one, Bo. That was a good one.
Oh, I like the response.
What was my response?
Prizes for the most creative.
Prizes for the most creative mask on the 31st. So it's got to be Holy Ghost, not any other kind of ghost inspired. But plan on bringing a main dish and a dish to share, and we'll be sharing together after the service then. We do thank God for answers to prayer. We've been praying diligently for you, Tommy, and it's just wonderful. You told us this morning you were able to use both knees. Use both knees without much pain or any bother to go up and down the steps. To be here, we're thrilled. We had hoped that Miriam was able to come, but she needs a little more time. We understand completely. And Bo and Miriam are joining our church. I'm not going to take them into membership this morning, but I told Miriam over the phone, I said, you're already a member, Miriam. We just have to wait to tell everyone else. And so that's just fine. And part of that is your ministry, Love Without Borders. We're going to be talking about that through November and December. It's going to be one of our giving opportunities that we always have at Christmas time, a special area of giving that you can participate in. And that's going to be a part of what we're going to do as a church to support, and excited about that. And then, so it's good to have answers to prayer, and it's good to praise the Lord. This morning, as we go to prayer, we want to remember 17 missionaries yesterday were kidnapped in Haiti. And the message is seem to be that obviously it's for money, but it's a return to being for a while there after the earthquake that it stopped, but now it's back. And so that's an issue that we want to just lift up those families here in the States that are missing their loved ones right now, and those individuals that have been kidnapped or being held, and there doesn't seem to be, according to what I've read, no demands for ransom yet or any kind of communication, so hopefully that will not end in a tragic way. We can pray for that. Let's sing together, Draw Me Close, and let's just draw close to the Lord as we prepare to pray. Faith and hope and blessing and a sense of fulfillment in Christ. We realize that our faith is not built on our feelings, and we would have faith even if we didn't feel affirmed or feel good or feel full of the Spirit, but Because our faith is in Christ, we allow Christ to be the Lord of our lives and master of all. Forgive us for when we doubt because we don't see or because we don't feel like we should. Remind us that you are greater than our feelings. For what we have in Christ is fact, it's eternity, it's truth. We can trust completely all that you say because of who you are. It takes our breath away to realize the enormity of our God. So incredibly huge and powerful. As we read in Scripture time and time again, as man confronts God, there's terror and there's fear and there's just the recognition of the awesomeness of who you are. May we be gripped by that in a fresh way today. Forgive us for shrinking our faith and shrinking our belief and our obedience and our image of Christ down to something we can manage and handle. Forgive us for that. Allow us to hold you with greater reverence and greater honor than that. Our hearts today go out to these families whose loved ones are kidnapped in Haiti. We pray for them. Realize across our world in many places to be a Christian literally means to risk your life. And so we pray for those nations and those places where faith in Christ is viewed as a threat and viewed as something that has to be exterminated. We know of pastors and church members that have lost their lives, churches that have been demolished. And we pray today, O God, for the gospel to continue to speak through the blood of the martyrs to raise up the church. We want to just again unite in prayer for Miriam and her recovery, for her family, and we know it's been a long journey, and we just thank you that at each step you've been there. We just pray that this would be a good week in restoring, renewing her health and her life. We pray, Lord, for our ongoing as a church, and we thank you for the marvelous way our people responded through COVID. And as we start to come out of that time, we pray that we would have a fresh vision and a fresh passion for what you want us to be as your people, how we are to be a light in Montgomery County and a beacon here in Rockville to shine and to bring the love of Christ in practical ways through this season that's coming on us in November and December, that we would find ways to sacrificially give and to make the love of Christ a very real, tangible reality for those who most need it, for where there is need, that we would respond. We thank you, Lord, that through this time you're going to speak to us, and so our hearts are open and our minds are receptive. We want to hear truth and we want to hear your word and we want to be challenged. We don't mind being stretched, Lord, because we want to go beyond where we've been before. We don't want to settle. We don't want to give up. We don't want to give in. We want to move out. We want to be people that are redeeming and rescuing and restoring and bringing up that which is weak and making it strong. So we pray for our congregations as we think about Pastor Ortiz and the Spanish congregation that meets Saturday night for their worship. And we pray for them. We pray for Wilmer Solares, the interim pastor for Hyattsville that meets here at 1 o'clock this afternoon. And we just thank you for joining in with these brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray for their ministries as well today. Thank you again, Lord, for your word that we have come to hear in the written scripture, in the preached word, but most of all in our hearts and in our spirits as you speak. We are receptive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. go. Luke chapter 6, that's what we're going to do today. I just thank God for dependable, faithful people, and it takes a growing crew of you to keep Sunday mornings happening and church happening and worship happening. But I just wanted to point out one who does not miss and who is faithful, and not only that, brings excellence week after week. Thank you. Thank you for that, Kenneth. We appreciate you very much. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath day is what the scripture I have in front of me says in chapter 6 of Luke, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's an interesting story, a fascinating story, because it's a very ordinary event that becomes a very meaningful moment because of what Christ has to say and how Christ has to respond to people that are critical. I don't know if you have critical people in your life, or people that criticize you, or people that question you. Some of you, as we've talked, tell me about bosses that are that way. Some of you have children with whom you have had to have strong words, or they've had strong words with you, and it's not been always what you wanted. Misunderstandings are things that happen, aren't they? And they're probably inevitable, inescapable aspects of relationships in life. And then we see that here, but it's so much more in this story. It's an ordinary day. It's a Sabbath day, but it's ordinary in the sense that Jesus is walking with his disciples. And every time we say that in your mind, I don't want you to just see the 12. I want you to see a group around them, wives and mothers perhaps that come and help, because Scripture a few places says that the women followed along with the men. And just unfortunately, by the bias of the times then, as well as now to a large extent, the women get left out, unmentioned, even though they're always there. And so Jesus is walking along, and let's just begin there at verse 6, and I want to walk through this passage with you. One Sabbath day, Jesus was walking through the grain fields. His disciples began to break off some heads of grain. They rubbed them in their hands and ate them. Some of the Pharisees said, "It is against the law to do this on the Sabbath day. Why are you doing it?" Jesus answered them, "Haven't you ever read about what David did? He and his men were hungry. He entered the house of God, took the holy bread. He ate the bread that only the priests were allowed to eat. David also gave some to his men." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath day." Now this story goes on because on another Sabbath day, he heals a man who had a withered hand, and that's the next passage. But we're right in the context of about three different attacks from the Pharisees against Jesus. And they are given to us by Luke in order to show that Jesus is superior to the Jewish structure and the Jewish leadership of his day, and that he is not just another rabbi. He's not just one more that has come, but that he is distinctive and unique. And so that's very important for us to see and very important for us to think about as we go through this passage and this story. Scripture talks about the Sabbath as a day of rest, that we are to have a day of rest, and that we are not to work, and we're not to carry on the same routines that we do during the normal weekdays. And Hebrews chapter 4, I wanted to start with this verse because I think it's a summation of everything that's happening here in this account in Luke 6. "So there is still a Sabbath rest for God's people. God rested from his work. Those who enjoy God's rest also rest from their work." I don't know how easy or how hard it is for you to rest from your work. But to be honest with you, sometimes for me, it's very hard for me to stop working. Because what I do, I love, and because I just don't have a lot of hobbies that I enjoy as much, so I just like to work. You know, I get out the computer, I start doing research. For a few minutes last night at a party, I was sitting waiting for my wife, and so I just got my phone out and started doing research for my sermon. And it's just a part of me, and I think that the only reason I'm saying that is that because I don't think I'm unique. I think we're all kind of in this boat. But Jesus wants us to see something, and what he wants us to see is that it's not by our effort that we make a life. Now, our effort's important 6 days a week, but one day ought to be a day of rest when we put it down, we let go, and we reflect on God. I have a confession to make. I came from a very strong, I almost said Pharisee family. Pharisee in the sense that they really were Sabbath observers, my parents. I can remember my mom in the kitchen on Saturday night peeling the potatoes for Sunday morning, putting them in water so we could have mashed potatoes at noon Sunday, but she wasn't going to peel them on Sunday. I can remember my dad Saturday night shining his shoes, because he wanted to have nice, good-looking shoes for Sunday morning, but he wasn't going to do it Sunday. He did it Saturday. And so we didn't get the newspaper. I pastored a church when I pastored in Stillwater, and they had a running joke in the senior adult Sunday school class. And the running joke was about the lady that, when she came to Sunday school, they asked her to pray. And so she prayed, and she said, "Oh, Lord, we pray for that family that had the car accident yesterday, and we read that in the paper, Lord, but you know we only read the front page." And she was suddenly feeling guilty in front of her class because they might think she'd read more than just the front page of the paper that morning. Well, that's legalism. That's an idea of the Sabbath that goes to the extreme, that goes to the point of obeying the law or being structured under the law, but not having the grace and not having freedom under the law. And so in this passage, that's exactly the kind of thing that we see. The Pharisees prohibited on the Sabbath the reaping of wheat, the threshing of wheat, the winnowing of wheat, and the preparing food. And the disciples did all four of those things. They reaped because they were grabbing wheat heads off of the wheat as they went by. Now, there's nothing wrong. They aren't stealing the wheat. You need to understand that, because the law demanded that when you harvested the wheat, you left the corners for the foreigners, for the aliens, and for the poor that might come by. And so Jesus and his disciples have every right. The problem is it's the Sabbath. That's what gets the Pharisees. That's what upsets them. And so they would take the grain head of wheat and crush it in their hands, that's the threshing, and then they would blow, and the chaff would fly away, the seed would remain, that's the winnowing, and then they would eat it, that's the preparing and the eating of food. So they've broken all four of the Pharisees' commands. Now, as a kid, I lived in the mountains in Guatemala in school, and there were wheat fields, and we would sometimes, just for fun, pluck a head, do this, process, get the grain, stick it in our mouths, and I only did it like once, because it is not, it's not bread, it's not good, it's just, blah, and not worth doing. But obviously in their day, they needed at least some nutrition, some feed, something to eat as they walked, and so they did this. But the whole point is that for the Pharisees, the Sabbath was the issue. Jesus had broken the Sabbath. Now, here's where we need to be. We go from one extreme to the other. I think it was John Wesley who said that when we do our extremes, we go from one end to the other end. The only time we're right is when we're moving from one extreme to the other. We're in the middle. And I think that's exactly how Jesus would want us to see this, although there's a deeper level we're going to get to here in a moment. But you see, rules are easier to follow than responding to real needs, than to live in the moment. You see, if you give me a rule, if you tell me what I'm supposed to do, then I don't have to think about other needs or other issues or priorities or reevaluating my day or my time or my money or my friends, because I'm following the rules. If you give me a rule, it's black and white. I know what I can do, I know what I can't do, and it sets me up that way. And so Jesus is saying to us that mercy is better than sacrifice. The Pharisees wanted us to sacrifice all activity, all pleasurable pursuits on the Sabbath in order to obey the commandment in the Ten Commandments. But Jesus is saying, you've forgotten mercy. You've forgotten the heart, the compassion that a believer needs. It's like saying, well, I was driving to church this morning and someone on the side of the road was broken down, but I didn't stop because, you know, I'm not going to work on Sunday. Well, you know, that's just heartless and that's cruel, and that has nothing to do with what Jesus is wanting for us and what's at the heart here of his message and of why Luke gives us this story. And so we are called to be responsive and to care and to fill in the need. Because you see, to miss being merciful is a greater sin than to violate the Sabbath. That's what Jesus is saying. To miss the opportunity to care, to be compassionate, to respond to need is worse than breaking the rule of the Sabbath. And that's an interesting thought, because for us, we can get so bound in to just the law and the rule. Ah, something I'm doing is going off. It was a call to make sure I had a warranty on my car. No, I don't know that, but it was an 800 number. And I need to mute my watch. I forgot I could do that. So give me a second here and I'll do it. All right. So we are not to miss the opportunity of service and care and compassion. And we are not to be so rule-bound that we squeeze out of life the human spiritual heart of care and compassion that God gives us. We're to use judgment. We're to use discernment. We know the difference between working and intentionally ignoring God's call for a day of rest and caring for someone who has a need and meeting the needs of life, ordinary life. When we lived in moved to a very hot city and we couldn't get a refrigerator for a while, and so we had to go out to eat on Sunday noon for the meal. And there was really only one choice in town. It was a restaurant in a hotel, and all of one side of the restaurant was a swimming pool. And so I know this may be hard for you to imagine, but my parents were highly offended by the fact that, number one, we had to go out on Sunday to eat, and number two, that people in swimsuits were coming in and out of the restaurant. Plus, on top of that sin, there was a bar in the restaurant. People would drink. And this was just totally beyond what they could tolerate, but because they needed a Sunday meal, we went. And they would say, we're going down to Egypt, meaning we're going back to slavery, back to sin, in order to eat lunch on Sunday. Now, that's pretty far out there, I know, I understand. That sounds, wow, pretty ridiculous. They were not that weird, as that illustration might indicate. They were more normal than that in many ways. They had hearts of compassion. But the point is to be merciful and to realize we get some judgment, and God allows us to make some decision here rather than everything being black and white as to what's allowed and not allowed. Now, there's some deeper issues, and it's interesting as I read into this, and I really like some of these comments, so I wanted to share them with you because I think they really help us. First of all, the issue is lordship. Is Jesus Lord of our lives? Does he call us and control us and lead us, and do we follow him? We're going to talk about lordship even more. Because you see, what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees in this setting is, one greater than David is here. And he references David. And he says, one, a king bigger than David, more important than David, is with you today in me. And therefore, I have a right to do what God the Father and what I, as God, understand must be done. And it's this lordship issue. He mentions David, and David, the story there is that David, when he was being pursued by Saul and his army, David and his group showed up at the temple, and they were hungry. They hadn't eaten. They were starved and on their feet. And every day in the temple, 12 loaves of bread were made, set on a gold table low to the floor to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And so David grabs up the bread and gives it to his men, and they eat. And Jesus reminds the Pharisees of this. You see, in their scrupulosity, look that one up. In their punctiliar approach to the law, they refused to allow in their minds that David would do this kind of thing. And Jesus is saying, but I'm even greater than David. I can do, as Lord of the Sabbath, what needs to be done. And as David could get away with it, I want you to know one greater than David is here today. And this has been gripping me. This, since I worked on this sermon, this has just been gripping my heart. That if we're not careful, if I'm not careful, I shrink Jesus down to a plastic-wrapped toy I can take home. I shrink Jesus down to just meeting my needs and caring about me and what I want, instead of seeing him as a savior of the world. I make him fit my schedule instead of realizing he is Lord of all schedule and of all time. I make him what I want him to be based on my need in the moment, instead of seeing him as the all-sufficient one who gave his life for me. You see, I can't explain to you the mystery of Calvary. And if you can explain it, there's a world of wealth waiting for you, because no one else has been able to. It's a mystery that we hold, this sacred Savior who gives his life for us. That's what we worship on Sunday. That's why we gather on Sunday. That resurrection event makes it all possible. I tell you, one more important than the temple is here. Scripture says, I want mercy and not sacrifice. You don't know what those words mean. If you did, you would not bring charges against those who were not guilty. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day. He is Lord. We follow him. We serve him. We surrender to him. It is a complete sellout. We can't hold on. We can't hold back. We can't hide any part of our lives. It's all his. That's tough. That's tough. It's like someone said one time, the sacrifice, the lamb, keeps climbing off the altar. Meaning I keep trying to evade. I keep trying to escape. I keep trying to reserve apart for me what I want rather than what he wants. It calls us to something bigger than that, where Jesus is now in charge of the Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath for us as believers. He is Lord of that day of rest. I use the term Sabbath because for me, Sunday is not a day of rest. And so I need a day of rest. If you want to know the honest truth, until about noon Monday, I'm pretty useless. I don't get much done. That's more of my Sabbath than Sunday. They had closed minds and hard hearts. And oh, God wants us to open our minds, and he wants us to have tender hearts, to be tender-hearted and compassionate one to another, to meet needs, to respond to people, to be where God can use us. So there is this whole role of what is Sabbath keeping. And the first thing is, it's the use of our tithe. Now, I couldn't really figure this out precisely to 10%. I don't think it is. But the point is that just as we are to give 10% of our money, we're to give one day of our week to the Lord. And that's why it was not, first of all, associated with worship necessarily. It was associated with rest in the law and Christ's rest. But it became a day of worship more in the Reformation, when Martin Luther and the other reformers gave us a new purpose for Sunday, and it became the ideal day to worship. And not only that, the ideal day for communion. And so it was a day that became more a day of worship. And then it's a Sabbath keeping is equalizing. It reminds us that we all need God. We all live and are sustained by God and God alone. So we give him his time. We give him his day. We give him priority. I love the fact that your boss can't always control your Sabbath, your day off. I said always in there because I think sometimes they have to. But it's a good thing in our culture that here in the United States, at least, we recognize you get some time off each week. You get to rest. Worship. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. We use this day to remind each other we need to worship God. We need to come together and worship. We need to come and hear from God and be together. And then identification. This day identifies us as believers, as Christians. I leave my neighborhood, and as I leave my neighborhood, I see all the homes where it's all still quiet and still. I leave, you know, this morning I was out walking the dog, and a lot fewer people walk on Sunday than any other day. Why? Because they're all resting, they're all sleeping in. And I'm thinking, I'm headed to church, I'm headed to serve the Lord, this is the Lord's day. And what an identification it is. It identifies you. Your neighbors know where you go on Sunday, and they know what the day means for you. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We identify with a new life in Christ. I'm not who I was. I'm not the old man. I'm a new creation. I'm in Christ. What a glorious thing it is to identify. You need to identify. You need to be identified. We wear clothing that has all over it the marks and the brands of who's the team we're for, or the producer of the clothing, or something that we want to say. My wife and I enjoy looking through the catalogs that have those t-shirts with, you know, witty sayings on them. It's just kind of fun to have, to look at. And we get identified. But when you come to church on Sunday and you make this a priority and you say no to other things, you're identifying. You're marking yourself as one of his, a follower of Christ. One who's with Christ. There's a historic basis. Our keeping of the Lord's Day is a reminder that following Christ is based on a real historic event, the resurrection. It's a marvelous thing every Sunday, the resurrection. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. He is coming back. We are awaiting our Savior. Without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. And so we keep the Sunday a symbolic day of Christ's resurrection, not the Saturday observation as we have it in the Old Testament. I want to just add to what I have on the screen a picture that we have of Jesus in the book of Revelation. This is actually from chapter 5, verse 3 in Revelation. And here, John, being revealed by God what happens in the end of the world, says there was no one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth, able to break open the scroll and read it. The scroll is a representation of God's wisdom and God's plan, and reading the events, we'd say the playlist for the world, but no one is worthy in all of heaven to break open the scroll. But then listen to what it says. I wept and wept and wept, that no one was found able to open the scroll, able to read it. One of the elders said, "Don't weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David's tree, has conquered. He can open the scroll, can rip through the seven seals." Who's that? Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus. That's who these Pharisees are attacking. That's who they're questioning. He is the Lord of all. He is master of the Sabbath. I want to say two things, and they'll sound contradictory, but they're not. It doesn't matter whether you recognize him or not. He is still Lord.
Amen.
For the Sabbath. And one day, it will matter. And every knee will bow.
Right.
And every tongue confess.
All right.
No one escapes. You think you do. You fool yourself into it. But you don't.
Amen.
Because he has control. He has the scroll. Well, this last piece that we want to do is a video. And I think it helps us represent or see the story or see the worth and the role of Christ. With that, we close, and then I'll pray, and we'll receive the offerings after that. Let's watch it together.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For all things in heaven and on earth were created by him. All things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and all things are held together in him. He is the head of the body, the church, as well as the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that he himself may become first in all things. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in the Son, and through him to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
Colossians 1:15. Thank you. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we stop in awe and wonder to recognize, as the scripture that we've just heard says, that in Christ is all. That God the Father put into Christ all things. And so, Lord, may we be 100% committed to worship, to recognizing your worth and recognizing your value and recognizing your lordship, that it would mold our life, that it would shape our decisions, oh God. Guide us, we pray. In obedience, we bring you the tithe and our offerings because we've learned the blessing of giving and the joy of generosity. We see it in Christ and we have learned to love it and live it. We thank you, Lord, that we can give you the day and trust you and follow you. And you do far more for us than we could ever expect. So we praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The ushers receive the offerings.
Consecrated, Lord.
I'll stay. if you will, I will follow you. You love, I love, and you serve, I serve. And if this life I do, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you.
Father, we will follow you even when the steps we take we don't understand, or when the demands you make we reject and struggle with. Teach us surrender, and teach us the victory of surrender, that beyond is your blessing and beyond our surrender is your glory. May we walk and live as that kind of people this week. And all that we say and do bring honor to and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.